Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to welcome you here this morning. We're continuing our theme, looking at the ways in which God speaks to us through Paul's letter to the Corinthians and how he equips us to triumph in times of trial. And today, Dave is going to be speaking about the way in which we're called to repent in a way that leads to reconciliation and to salvation. Would you like to stand? Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So we come from our scattered lives and whatever we've been doing this morning to be conscious of the presence of God. God has revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit, the community of love into which we are embraced and invited to dwell. So we come together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And seek him as we worship him in song, to recognize the call to wait upon God and to dwell in his presence. If you want to, children want to come forward and to take a flag or to use an instrument quietly to worship God, please do that now as we come to him in worship.
And when we get on to the second song, In the Name of the Father, we're really going to need lots of people banging their instruments because, as you see, Barry isn't here today, so you've got to make up for it.
So the second song, come forward and get the instruments.
Let the mountains move.
We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, still you know my
you.
Lord, we praise you that you are a God who brings salvation, healing, wholeness, life in its fullness. And we pray, Lord, as we gather in your name, we might have ears that are open to hear afresh, not only through word, but in our hearts, that deep truth. Not only you save others, but you save us. You bring us into that place of knowing your love by the power of your Spirit. So open our hearts to your love, we pray, and our ears to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. So I've got a question for you. Who can guess which rugby team has this logo? It's not a difficult one. On their shirts. Oh, are there some Irish people here? Yeah. Well, congratulations to you. So, you want to have your hand up? Which rugby team is it? Ireland. They did pretty well, didn't they? They did lose to England last week, but they had a pretty good championship. You can see, though, on the logo that there are certain plants or flower that you should have one of these, a shamrock leaf. Okay, have you all got one of those? Just hold that for a minute. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. And just as you look around the church, you can see lots of saints pictured in the stained glass around. Which saint do you think this is that you can see on the screen? He is holding a shamrock, and he's also holding a cross. Can you see that? Shout out who you think that might be. St. Patrick, absolutely. Well, St. Patrick's Day today, and congratulations and celebration to those who are Irish. It's a great day to be alive. Well, St. Patrick, he lived nearly 1,600 years ago. And he died on the 17th of March, 461. And yet through his life, God changed a whole nation. Thousands of people came to know the living God through his life. And I want to ask very briefly this morning, what can we learn from the life of St. Patrick? Well, he had an incredible life. If we go back to that slide, again, the one off Patrick, thank you. We'll come back to that. He started his life in quite a dramatic way. He grew up in Scotland, and when he was 16, he had an incredible experience. He was kidnapped by pirates or slave traders and sold as a slave to a sheep farmer all the way across the sea in Ireland. He was taken there by those people, and he then had to work on the land and looking after sheep for years and years and years. It was freezing cold, bitter winds in the winter. It must have been an incredibly difficult time for just a 16-year-old to have to endure. He began to despair, and he felt totally alone and forgotten. And yet, God hadn't forgotten him. And an experience that he had that changed his life was recorded in what he wrote many years ago. And he said, and I quote, "I felt God's love fill my heart and his spirit warm my soul." Just as a teenager, that was his experience. And from that moment on, every day his life was filled with prayer, and his nights were filled with prayer, and he prayed for guidance. For 6 years, he carried on in like that, looking after the sheep, just walking with God. One night, he heard the Lord's voice, which told him that a ship was waiting for him to take him back home to Scotland. And so he walked hundreds of miles until he could reach the southeast coast of Ireland. And he found that ship. and he persuaded the captain to take him back to Scotland. He met up with his parents. There was great joy, and he was celebrating what God had done. But after a little while, he began to feel a little bit unsettled. He began to feel uneasy. This wasn't quite the right thing for his life. And he had a strange dream. A dream that a man came to him and said to him, "Go back to Ireland." And the voice said, "I am the one who laid down his life for you." And he realized that must have been Jesus. He was the only one who laid down his life for him. And this was Jesus calling him back to Ireland to preach the good news of how Jesus had died for the people there. And that's why in the picture we have St. Patrick holding the cross, because that was his message to the people. It was all about Jesus' death and his resurrection, all that we're going to be celebrating particularly over Easter. And he's holding the shamrock because he found lots of different ways to help people understand things that are very difficult to understand. How can God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The three leaves on the one stem. It helped him to communicate some of the big things about God. And so back in Ireland, he spoke to the people, and many became Christ followers. But it was exhausting, and he cried out to God, "What am I supposed to do, Lord? I can't tell everyone myself, and sometimes they reject me, they make fun of me, they don't take any notice." And God showed him that he couldn't do it on his own. Indeed, God said to him he wasn't supposed to do it on his own. And of course, the answer was to form small communities, Christian communities called churches. And he helped to train other people who would then go out and proclaim that gospel and live together in such a way that was so different from the pagans of his time, that the love of God could be seen everywhere they went and in their relationships as people together in churches. And you can see in the background there a church which was so much part of what Patrick came to do. To do it, not just the buildings but the people of lives who had been transformed by God. And so Christianity spread right across Ireland, and God had changed a nation through this young man whose life began by being captured by pirates. Amazing story. But let's think about what we can learn from the life of St. Patrick. And I'd like you now to take this shamrock leaf and put your finger and thumb on one of the leaves. Because the first thing to remember is that God is like a father to us. Remember in the story we heard how God the Father showed his love and enabled Patrick to feel that love of God for himself. God comes to where you are and he will show you how much he loves you. The Father's love. The second leaf you can put your fingers on is about God the Son. God the Son, Jesus, who called Patrick to this special purpose. But everyone is called to a special purpose, to be a disciple, to be somebody who lives out that life in relationship with others, a life of love, and who is able to communicate something about Jesus to others. He has a special purpose wherever we are, on our front lines, in our families, wherever it may be. And thirdly, put your finger and thumb on the third of those leaves, God the Holy Spirit. God will teach us, just as he taught Patrick, through the tough times, and give you that sense of persevering by his Spirit to continue with God, no matter how tough it is, and to guide you into all truth. So as we hold this shamrock, let's just give thanks that, Lord God, you come to us where you are with your love. You give us a special purpose and you call us to be like Christ in the world. And that, Holy Spirit, you can teach us and lead us to know what's best and to take us through the tough times, no matter what the cost might be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Father, I pray now that as the children, young people go to their groups, they continue to learn of you and learn from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Do please go to your groups now as we just pause for a moment, reflect on what we've been thinking about. Okay, so I'm going to ask Jenny Oakley to come forward now, because interestingly what we're going to be thinking about now is very much tied in with that, with the way Patrick formed communities and trained people and helped people and equipped people to be those who can bring the gospel to others and to realize what local church can be. So Jenny, I've got a microphone for you, and it's really good to have you. You're our mission champion for one of our mission partners, which works with the Masalto. Am I saying that right?
You're close.
No.
Msalati.
Oh, right. I wasn't close at all.
<You know.
laughs> Say what it is again.
Trying. What, okay.
Say the Bible College name.
So, Msalato Bible College.
Msalato Bible College. Okay.
An Anglican Theological College, which is part of the Central Tanganyika Anglican Diocese in Tanzania, in central Tanzania, quite near the capital, Dodoma. And
we should have a picture of that on the slide.
Oh, yeah. There's a handy map. So that's Tanzania, it is a massive, massive country, and Dodoma's just right there where the star
and
is.
How do we keep in touch? What's the relationship that we have with them there?
So, many people will already know that George Otieno, who is a very good... Oh, she's gone. a very good friend of George... Debbie and Barry, and by a kind of miracle, really, because it's really unusual for people to come and study from Africa in the UK, but George Otieno had the opportunity to come and study for a PhD, so he did that in Leeds, and while he was in Leeds for 4 years, he used to come often for the weekend down to Malvern to visit our church. So that's how we really...
Right.
Became familiar with,
George. Them. Yes. And what about John and Paul? And
so,
those who have graduated from what George has done?
Yes. So after his PhD, George went back to his regular job, which is the academic dean of Msalato Bible College. And it trains pastors and evangelists to go out into parishes. The parishes are massive parishes that cover a really, really wide area, and there's a real shortage of clergy to serve all those parishes. Sometimes you're riding your motorbike from dawn till dusk to get round all of the churches that have been growing, because the church is growing hugely in Africa.
I mean, there are some parallels, aren't there, with what happened with Patrick in Ireland in that sense. You know, it's a completely barren country, and yet they're able to go up in so many different ways and find connections, new connections, and build new communities there. So just tell us about the celebrations, about the graduation, of what happened when they these lads were trained and they graduated. There's a picture of them there.
So this is, so right in the, the fourth one over, that's George. You can't really miss him because he's
very, very tall.
Recently, one of the students that St. Andrews has been supporting has graduated. I don't think actually that person is in that picture.
There's another picture later on, just coming up.
So these are the two students that we have been supporting, and the guy on the left in the black jacket, he has graduated and finished and gone out to a parish, and Paul, who's on the right, he's still studying. Okay. And to replace John, who's finished, we have now taken on somebody who's, I think, in the next slide.
Yeah, okay.
So that's really what St. Andrew's mission is. It's to support students who are training at Insulate.
Okay, that's very good. So tell us, how does our support make a real difference in what they're doing?
So materially, it's education is really hard in Tanzania. Some children only study up to the end of primary school, although secondary education is free. Sometimes people haven't got the wherewithal to go even to secondary school. So to be able to study past O-level and to go on to any sort of higher education is a massive opportunity that's so valued by people that get the chance. So that's where our support is making a big difference. Okay,
great. So let's give thanks. George has said that things are going well, but there are plenty of things still needs, aren't there, for what they are about as a college, particularly to do with water and collecting and storing that water. So we want to pray. How can we pray best for them, do you think?
So we can certainly pray for Adara, who's just at the beginning of his journey.
Yeah.
And far away from, he's single, he's far away from his family where he's studying at Insulate. So I'm sure that's, you know, a challenge for him.
For him. Okay, shall we just pray then? Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in Masalato and the way in which you're using people to understand more fully what your love can mean for others. Thank you for the training they receive. Thank you for the ministry that they give. And we do pray for Odero as he begins this diploma and the many other students with him. Thank you for George and his faithfulness to you. We pray your blessing upon the college and all that the work that is going on in your name. And we thank you that we are sharing with them and that we have the privilege of giving so that they and praying so that they may continue to do your work in your way on their mission field. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jenny, very much indeed. Let's give her a round of applause for all that she's doing. Now, there are plenty of things going on in our area, which we want to be aware of. You'll have seen on the mailing, if you have that, a lot of those things. Let's just highlight a couple of things that are going on. Firstly, and Dave may say something more about this, there are some, you might have seen on the table, lots of Easter leaflets that are really our way of communicating the good news that Easter is full of the love of God. So please do take those out and be able to take them to people's homes with prayer and with passion. Secondly, to say that on Maundy Thursday, there's a family shared meal going on and a reflection communion in all three churches. So please do take a look at that and participate as you can. And then on Friday...
Sign up.
Thank you. Okay, you can sign up for that today. Have a look for the notices. And then Messy Church on that Thursday, the 21st of March... it's a great opportunity to engage in things which are happening here, not All Saints, because All Saints is already very, very messy with builders. So that's on there. Okay. And then all the Easter services and things are already on that leaflet. So let's come to God now in prayer as we thank God for the opportunities we have to engage with mission through praying in the name of Jesus. Nigel leads us in our intercession.
As usual, at the end of each prayer, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and we all then say together, hear our prayer. With all the trouble that's been going on in the world, I've been struggling to know what to pray, particularly for Gaza and the events there. And then at the men's breakfast, Nick Houghton, our speaker, it was like a throwaway line. He just said, everyone matters. And for me, it was sort of like a key that unlocked my prayers. Everyone in that situation matters. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and your love endures forever. You care for each person in every nation and know their hearts through and through. Lord, we bring to you the sufferings of people around the world, particularly in Gaza and in Israel, in the Ukraine and in Russia. Lord, we stand with those who believe that everyone has the right to live peacefully with sufficient food, water and clothing, surrounded too with the love they need to flourish. We cry out to you to bring an end to wars that have brought so many people to the point of famine and death, especially in Gaza. We pray that the recent food barge will be the first of many and that its contents can be distributed fairly and without panic or looting. May a way be found to set up a stable, long-lasting ceasefire. Change hearts and minds, Lord, to achieve this. We ask too that a right solution can be found in the ongoing war in the Ukraine. Let peace come too in these troubled places so that the life-transforming message of the cross can be shared freely and openly. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Secondly, I'd like us to continue our focus on mission today by praying for the Fletcher family who are going to revisit us next month. Elise and John and their children, Beau, Elliot and Sam. They are due to return, I think, in the summer, beginning of July perhaps, back to their work in Thailand. Let's pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the faithful service of the Fletcher family as they seek to return to their work in the Klong Toei slum in Bangkok. Thank you that their furlough time in England has re-energized them and that they understand more clearly how important it is to be mindful of their own needs as well as those that they serve. Thank you, Lord, for the answers to prayers that they have received recently, the provision of visas, work permits, and schools for the children. We pray for those that they serve, particularly the orphans they speak up for in discussions with other agencies and the government. May the need for a loving home for each child become a greater reality through their efforts. We pray too that you will continue to build a church in the slum that can bring the message of Jesus in a way that all can understand and respond to. We pray for their elder son Elliot as he completes his GCSE examinations in this country, that you will give him the peace he needs to excel. We ask you for Sam that he will quickly renew friendships that have been made in previous years when they return. And we cry out to you, Lord, that the significant amount of money that is needed to provide special educational needs for Beau will be provided in good time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us just have a quiet moment where we pray for those that we know who need God's life-giving presence in sickness, trials, and needs. Let us pray silently. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us now pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Let's stand together. We're going to worship God in song, recognizing who God is and that his desire is to bring healing and salvation, not only to those in this area, but throughout the world, praying for the peace of the land and the work of the gospel. So let's sing.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you.
Look to the cross. We see you high and lifted up, your glory shining through suffering. Holy in pain, holy in sorrow, forgiving those who spit and revile and nail you to the tree. Holy in forgiving. Holy in giving hope to those who suffered with you. And to those who grieve. Holy hope, Lord. May we fix our eyes on the cross and see the healing that streams, flows from your blood. Healing for this world. Healing for us. Lord, you are the healer of hearts. Holy God, who brings holy hope.
Be still, there is a healing.
We pray that we may look to you in all things. As Patrick did. You, Christ, would be a light to illumine and guide me. A shield to overshadow me. You, Christ, would be under me. Christ over me. Christ beside me, on my left and my right. Lord, this day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. All powerful. Lord, would you be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Christ as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ beside me, my left and my right. Lo, I am with you always, says the Lord. I will never forsake you. You are loved. Thank you, Lord, as we come to open our hearts to your word, we pray we may be ready to receive all that you have as gift for us now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated, and I'd like to take your Bibles and passage that Marion's going to read, and then Dave is going to expound it.
So it's page 1163 in the Church Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to the end. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see my letter hurt you, but for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Before we reflect on those, I want to tell you about something exciting that is coming up, that if you've already had a look at your Easter leaflets, you will know a little bit about. Our title for the Easter leaflets is He Alive? Are You Fully Alive? And that might seem a bit odd, but that's because it's particularly plugging a new set of resources, a new course, which is literally hot off the press, so hot off the press that only 2 of the 5 sessions are out yet, called Alive. And the Alive course is a 5-session course. It says exploring love, hope, peace, freedom and purpose in the light of the resurrection story. I've seen some preview videos of it. I've seen the material. It's a brilliant 5-week course for people who are just wanting to explore the Christian faith and particularly perhaps grappling with some of those issues. I'll show you a bit of a trailer of it right now. So you go.
What does it mean for us to be fully alive? What about when you yourself have those moments of doubt, which inevitably come along for everybody? Is it possible to have hope absent of hardship and challenges?
Alive is a captivating 5-part series delving into historical encounters with Jesus after his resurrection.
Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you."
Peace doesn't feel like steady ground for me.
Peace isn't getting rid of the waves. It's not stopping the storm.
Each episode follows a different individual as they unravel insights relevant today across 5 diverse topics.
Hope means something bigger than my circumstances.
Our past does not disqualify us from our future.
Purpose is that feeling of the why of my life is resolved in some broader sense.
We investigate the transformative impact of Jesus' resurrection on our lives, exploring its profound significance today.
My dad left when I was 6.
You get the idea. You can watch the full trailer on the mailing. Not only does it come with a course, it comes with a newspaper, which is called the Am I Alive newspaper. And I bought 500 of these. And I want to set you a challenge. And my challenge is, when you take a bundle of leaflets, not if, when you take a bundle of leaflets to go and deliver, because that's what Big Church is. This is our part, to share it with our community. I want you to pick up 10 newspapers. And I want you to pray as you deliver your leaflets. We haven't got as many newspapers as leaflets, but I want you to pray. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, which doors do I put this through along with the leaflet? And trust the Holy Spirit to guide you as to who needs this in the households you're going to deliver it to. This is full of, take one of these away and read it. This is full of testimonies, full of some of these resurrection stories that this series goes along with. And I think it's a brilliant, easy read. If you want to take a load more for your workplace, for anywhere in town which you might want to leave them, please do. If we need to buy more, we will do. They only cost me 15p each. We have currently set up 2 courses to run after Easter. One is going to happen at St. Mary's, straight after the Refresh Cafe on a Friday morning, which will be a daytime course. And one which I've just set up with Simon to do at the Little to Well, an evening course. I particularly need people to help with a soup lunch at the St. Mary's one. If you could help with that, then let me know. But I want to just encourage you right now to pray. Is there anyone who God has put in my sphere who might be God ready for this course? Just pray that. I will be producing some leaflets this week to advertise the course, which will be available next Sunday. So grab them then. Go and have a look at the course online. It's on the mailing. You can click onto it there. People can register there. Grab some leaflets. Take a risk. Pray. See what God does. And let's see if we can get as many of the bundles out as we can today, because we're a week later than normal with that. There's the plug over. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your story of death and resurrection of Jesus brings life in all its fullness. Thank you that it's a story that in many ways makes no sense, that it is actually finding triumph from weakness and failure. And now through my words, would you bring your power through my weakness? Would you open our ears and our hearts to receive what you want to share with each one of us today? And may you be at work this morning. Amen. Well done, I want to say. We've made it to the end of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, which hasn't been easy at times, working out what's going on in this letter when we only hear one side of the story. But I want to say that God has so clearly been at work, I think, through this series, teaching us important lessons, timely lessons in this new season across the Chase team. Lessons about leadership. What does godly leadership look like rather than worldly leadership? What does relying on fully on God and not just on our own abilities look like? What does it mean for power to be made perfect through weakness? How do we persevere through tough times? You know, God has certainly spoken to me hugely through this series. Maybe we've just done it for me. I don't know. And his timing of particular passages has been incredible, actually, for me and for others I know. It's God's grace and God's timing at work. A real message in season for us, I think. So now we come to this passage in chapter 7, which in many ways is the finale and summary of the first part of this letter. It's quite difficult to work out, but what most commentators are sensing this is about is that Paul has clearly faced opposition in his leadership, quite likely from the people he calls super apostles that he mentions later on in chapter 10 and 11. Go and read up those bits about it. They were teachers who had come to Corinth after him in a really impressive way. They were wealthy people, impressive speakers with great letters of recommendation and qualifications. They were just the sort of impressive people that the culture of Corinth would love. People who didn't show weakness. People who were the shiny, impressive gold vessels on the outside that I was talking about a few weeks ago when I talked about earthenware pots. And they've clearly been undermining Paul and trying to discredit him. But even more importantly than that, Paul declares that they were actually undermining the very gospel message that he had come to preach. In his absence, as he traveled on his other missionary journeys, they had come in and tried to promote a different type of leadership. A leadership we talked before from chapter 4 sought to distort the word of God and the gospel to make it more attractive to its listeners. A leadership which relied on human strength and skills and wisdom primarily rather than the power, wisdom and competency of God's. A leadership which despised weakness and ended up promoting themselves very often rather than Jesus. These super apostles seem to have, for a time, won the Corinthian church over and caused them to side with them rather than with Paul. They've criticized Paul's apparent weaknesses and vulnerability and unimpressiveness, if that's a word. I don't think it is. Go and read it up on that in chapter 10. It talks more about that. And we see some of the phrases that Paul uses in chapter 6 echo how he had felt, perhaps. He talks about sleepless nights, through glory and dishonor, bad reports and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. They were the tensions that Paul was living in. You see, what I think these people had done is they'd weaponized Paul's vulnerability and weakness. And they'd used it to turn the church against Paul for a time. And the whole situation had clearly caused Paul huge pain and grief. Most of all because Paul was a pastor who deeply, deeply loved his people. And so any division, anything which caused the body to be in pain and not united as he had so clearly preached, caused him so much sadness. And as a fellow pastor, I know what that's like. It's heartbreaking. And it seems that Paul had written them a very stern letter addressing these issues. The severe letter, or letter of tears, as many of the commentators describe it. This letter has been lost, and all we have to try and make sense of it is this next follow-on letter, which we call 2 Corinthians, which is really at least 3 Corinthians, but we call it 2 Corinthians. And this gives us an update on this situation. But what has become clear in this letter is that Corinthian church did listen to Paul and take notes. And they did come round again to seeing things from a godly, not a worldly perspective. And in this letter, it's clear that the Corinthian church had begun to open their hearts again to Paul. And Paul offers them in this letter forgiveness. And more than anything, wants reconciliation and restoration. And so we pick it up here in chapter 7. Please do have your Bibles with you. And he begins in chapter 7, verse 2, with this phrase, "Make room for us in your hearts." It's a lovely phrase. The events of the previous few months, or however long it had been, and the pain that it caused all round, had caused Paul to be squeezed out of the Corinthian church's hearts for a time. They no longer had space for Paul in their hearts. They held back their love for him. They had probably felt bitter, angry, and confused. But now Paul says, make room for us in your hearts again. Open up your hearts again so that our relationship can be restored. You see, Paul was already there. Throughout this letter, it's clear that he has such a love and compassion for the whole Corinthian church. They are deep family to him. And that's why he'd been so hurt at their rejection of him. But his love for them had never wavered. He kept an open heart. He forgave them, and now he calls them to do the same. It reinforces that lovely phrase in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Have a look at that. It says, "We have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." I wonder whether that is what some of us need to hear today for situations we're in, where people have wronged us and caused us great pain, where we have closed our hearts to them and refused to see the good and have withdrawn our love. Maybe today, this morning, God is calling us to make room in our hearts for them again, to open wide our hearts to those people once again. I want to tell you, it's not easy. It requires us to swallow our pride. It takes time. It calls us to leave the pain of the past behind. But this is the thing that brings life and peace and reconciliation and ultimately transforms everything. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." You know, it's really interesting here. His conscience is clear. He just wants to reinforce the truth and enable the Corinthian church to see the truth and not be distracted by the false teachers preaching a false gospel. And as I was reflecting this, I think this is important because I think this shows us that Paul has clearly taken time to examine his own heart. To come before God and say, "God, is there anywhere that I have gone wrong? Are there any blind spots that I have which may have caused this conflict? Will you show me?" And this is what we all need to do, I think, if we want to respond to conflict and opposition in a godly manner. And God's been particularly speaking to me and laying this on my heart and getting me to do this week. You know, we all need to be open to people speaking truth into our lives and hearing other perspectives, rather than just simply closing our ears off to other voices and being defensive and arguing our corner when there's conflicts. But even more importantly, I think, we need to come before God and allow him to search our hearts and show us where we need resetting, reshaping, and realigning. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, has been part of our daily Lent prayer that we've been encouraging each other to use in this season, and I think these words are so helpful. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." They're powerful words. It's about coming before God and allowing him to search our hearts, to show us if there's any offensive or anxious way in us, and to lead us into new life along a new path. You know, I believe Paul had wrestled with those allegations made against him. I believe he'd brought them to God and said, God, show me if there's anything I need to hear in these words, anything I need to reflect on, anything I need to change. Because I think that's what godly leadership is about. To be open to others speaking into our lives, and most importantly, to bring what they say before God and allow God to search our hearts. It's not easy. But it is what God calls of us, if we truly want to be surrendered to him. And I think this is what is at the heart of this phrase about godly sorrow that we pick up a few verses later. Let's read on verses 8 to 10 in chapter 7. Paul says, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurts you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, we have a choice here again, don't we, between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow in times of conflict. Worldly sorrow, it tells us, leads to death. And just as I was on the hills this morning, I just felt God give me this little analogy. You see, so often if we have worldly sorrow, what that means is we take our problem, we take our pain and the injustice and the suffering and the hurt, and we hold it tightly and we focus on it and how much it's affected us. And we may even share it with others, share how much others have hurt us, and it can stick to us and sometimes become the way that we're defined, becomes our very identity. And when we have worldly sorrow and hold on to it like this, it doesn't bring life. It causes relationships to die, relationships to stay broken, disunity to remain, conflict to continue, to cause pain and heartache. It brings no resolution, but continues the deathly spiral of bitterness and revenge, and continues the stalemate that holds us prisoner. But godly sorrow does the opposite. Because I think godly sorrow is about taking our sorrow and our problem and our issue and our pain to God and handing it over to him. It's about taking those past hurts and the need for justice and leaving it with Jesus at the foot of the cross. That place where Jesus dealt with it once and for all to bring each one of us reconciliation with him. You know, I think godly sorrow is about leaving it there. It's not saying it's not important. It's not saying it didn't happen, but it's leaving it with God. And then what we do is we focus on God instead, rather than on our problems and our hurts and our pain. And what does that do? Well, let's read on. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. What's repentance? Well, repentance actually is more than just saying sorry and asking for God's forgiveness. It comes from the Greek word metanoia, which actually means a change of mind. It means to turn and go in a completely different direction. Someone once described to me, says actually so often actually when we come to confess, it's like turning 90 degrees and saying, I'm sorry for that, God, will you forgive me? But then repentance is actually saying, I'm going to turn a whole 180 degrees. I'm going to put it behind me and I'm going to leave that behind with God and I'm going to follow God's way, the opposite way, instead. That full 180 degree turn to go in the completely opposite direction. You know, it means that actually we turn around, instead of being bitter and angry and wanting revenge, we turn around from that. We put that behind us and we seek to follow God's way, to show grace, to seek to bless those who have hurt us, to seek God's best for the person who's hurt us, to open our hearts to them once again. That, I think, is what Paul is talking about. That is the process that he himself had been through in this situation. And what's the result? Well, repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. In other words, salvation, what does it mean? The Greek is sozo. You know, it means so much more than just we have our sins forgiven so that we can go to heaven when we die, as so often we think of it as. It's so much more than that. It's about bringing healing and restoration physically, emotionally, mentally. It's about making people whole again. That's what salvation means. Far bigger than the way we normally use it. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, and Jesus said after he'd met him, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." It was far more than simply meaning Zacchaeus' sins were forgiven. For Zacchaeus was healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally. He found a new identity. He was made whole. He was transformed to live differently, to live with God's values of generosity and love to others. He turned completely 180 degrees. That was his salvation. And his personal salvation brought salvation to the community that he was living in. His community was transformed because he repented. He had a change of direction, a complete 180 degree U-turn, which caused him to leave behind his selfish ways and give them back more than what he owed them. A community transformed through this man's salvation. This brought him freedom and new life in an amazing way. And I think Zacchaeus became fully alive that day. That is what godly sorrow that leads to repentance leads us to. It leads us to healing and wholeness, which not only transforms us, but it transforms our communities as well. And it brings us freedom. A guy called Lewis Smeads wrote this, said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you." You know, when we allow our sorrow to be godly sorrow that leads to repentance, we set the prisoner that is us free. And that changes everything. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. And it takes time. But to follow Jesus' way is to follow the hard way, where we're called to humble ourselves, to lay our desires aside and surrender to God's will and his way. And I tell you, our sinful nature will not want to do that. There'll be a spiritual battle going on inside us which wants to fight our cause and get revenge. But if our hearts are open to God and his way, he will give us the strength by his Holy Spirit to change direction. And actually, when we begin to fully grasp the true gospel that Paul was proclaiming and fighting so passionately to be preached amidst all the false teaching of the super apostles, we cannot respond any other way. C.S. Lewis said this: "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." And Graham Lotz said this: "If Jesus forgave those who nailed him to the cross, and if God forgives you and me, how can you withhold your forgiveness from someone else?" The amazing statue of Christ the Redeemer stands tall over the city of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. I want to go there one day and see it. It reminds us that God in Jesus has opened wide his heart and his arms to each and every one of us, despite our failings, our mistakes, our rejection of him, our unfaithfulness. Paul knew that deeply in his own life, and amidst all his trials and suffering. He knew so deeply the grace, the undeserved favor that he'd been shown by God. He knew so painfully what Jesus had suffered for him because he'd suffered beatings. He'd suffered false accusations. But Jesus had suffered so much more in his humiliating death on a cross. And that's why I think, despite the opposition, the insults, the rejection that Paul had faced, he was able to confidently lay his pain and hurts and bitterness aside at the foot of the cross and open his heart and his arms wide again to those who'd wronged him and deeply wounded him. Will we do the same? Will we follow the path of godly sorrow that brings repentance and leads to salvation? That leads us to being made whole, fully alive, so that we can continue to be part of God's great big story of reconciliation and salvation to our broken world. Let's just be still. I just invite you to just ask God, what's he saying to you this morning? Which bit of that, which one thing is he laying on your heart this morning? Is there someone that each of us needs to open our hearts to again, where we've shut them off, where we've withdrawn our love? Do we need to ask God to begin that process of helping us to forgive? And I just sense as I was praying this morning that, you know, for some of us it might even be our spouse or a family member, particularly, where actually God's got so much more for our relationship than we've perhaps resigned and thought, this is it, this is how it's going to be. And we've drawn back. And God wants to say, I can heal. A word in Lectio that came to me this week, a phrase that jumped out. It said, God can heal far more brokenness than we can ever imagine. And God wants to say that to some people, I think, today. Don't give up. God wants to heal that brokenness, but it comes first by you opening your heart to God's and allowing God to search your heart. We've got some space to allow each one of us to do whatever we need to do before God. The music team are going to come and play. There are going to be prayer ministers who'll be here at the front. I'll put the cross here, and it might even be that some of you just want to come and sit, kneel before the cross and just to start that process of bringing your problem, bringing your stuff to God this morning. You might want to go and kneel at the altar. Well, I know it just seems so public, but actually the most important thing is that you deal with it with God. And that actually we don't weaponize vulnerability here. We do our own stuff before God. So I just want to invite you to respond however you need to today. But I really sense God wants to break things this morning. He's got big plans of reconciliation, to reconcile people again, because that is the gospel. And he's calling us to take that first step this morning and to trust that he'll provide the rest. He'll provide the power that we need to do that, the strength to do that, if we take that first step. So just let the band play. Do whatever you need to do. Perhaps let's just stand if you're able as we just sing. Prayer ministers, if you come forward. And I want to pray, Lord, thank you for this word. Would you come and minister deeply to us, those particularly who are in great pain this morning from hurts of the past, from relationships which are broken. Will you give us the faith to open our hearts again, to know that you can do something bigger than we could ever imagine? Would we follow that difficult path? Would we lay it at the foot of the cross? And would we fix our eyes on you and allow you to search our hearts and lead us, whatever that may be. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and minister to us, we pray.
Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy.
And may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. If you need to go and the children or go for coffee, whatever, please do. We're going to sing one last hymn expressing our deep need of God in our lives. So let's stand together. Continue to express our hearts to God. If you want to come forward, the prayer team will be around for 10, 15 minutes. Please do come to the front when others have gone. Just receive, respond to whatever God is saying. The Lord, I need you.
Thank you.